I love the church. I love God's people. You know, I have a lot of very interesting memories and stories about church. Rick, I'm sure that you've got a lot of stories about church. You know, it's interesting because what you cling to is often what you remember. If you want to remember bad things, you tend to think about those bad things. But if you want to remember good things, they tend to bless you and encourage you. Would you agree with that? I remember when I was pastoring in Tennessee, there was a sweet little lady that every Sunday, she wanted to give me a hug. Now, I was glad to hug her. She was an elderly person, and she was from the generation, and many of you won't remember this, a few of you will, that powdered their face with white powder. Anybody remember that? And so I would try my best to avoid her before the service, because every time she hugged me, she would put her face right here. And when she left, there was a big white spot on my jacket, and I would have to have my suit coat clean. That's back when you wore a suit every Sunday, and I would have to have that suit jacket clean just about every week. And you know what? I didn't care because I didn't want to miss her hug. And I did try to wait to the end of the service, though, Rick. You know, that precious little lady always wanted to encourage me. Have you had anybody in your life like that? I love the church. I remember when Vic and I had each of our children. And it was the most amazing thing how when we had our children, God's people just came to us and loved us and encouraged us. I love the church. I remember when my dad died and I drove down from Tennessee for the funeral here in Huntsville. And I looked up, and there were people that had taken their time to come and be with my family who drove a good distance to simply say, "Boy, we love you." I love the church. I even loved the church when our music pastor called me one time and my son had gotten in trouble on a mission trip. He was just playing with the deacon's kids. That's all that happened there. But I love the church. Do you love the church? There are 66 books in the Bible. 27 of them are in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of those New Testament letters. What's interesting is that out of those 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, 9 were written to 7 different churches, and of those 9, one of those was written to a region, Galatia, where there are a lot of churches. 4 of those letters were written to individual Christians, 3 different individual people. I believe that the Apostle Paul loved the church. If you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20, in a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and go through verse 6. But in preparation for this message, I was reading some material about loving the church, and I came across an interesting article, and a young lady who wrote this article began by telling the story about a house that was for sale not far from where she lived. And she said, there was a sign outside that caught her attention because the sign on the outside of that house said this, "I'm gorgeous inside." Here's what she said. From the street, the house is thoroughly ordinary, even run down. It's a 70s era raised ranch with dingy white vinyl siding and located on a busy road. The bushes are too big, the windows are too small, and the backyard is non-existent. But the sign encourages me to believe there is something more beautiful, more valuable about this seemingly ho-hum house than I can appreciate from the curb. In some ways, that's like the church. She says the local church is a little like that house. At first glance, the house of God is unremarkable, a regular gathering of ordinary people committed to a largely invisible mission. We are young and old, male and female, single and married, unemployed and overworked. None of us is much to look at. We sing slightly off key, and we can't always clearly articulate the faith we profess. Following worship, oftentimes we may have bad coffee and awkward moments as we gather together. But the church has more value and more beauty than we can see with the physical eyes. When we read Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, Paul is concluding his missionary journey, his third missionary journey. And it's interesting because we all know that the Apostle Paul was intent on getting to Jerusalem and ultimately getting on to Rome. But when you get to Acts chapter 20, chapter 20 is what's often called the farewell passage from the Apostle Paul because he begins his journey to ultimately his imprisonment in Rome, which ultimately will lead to his death. But before he does, Paul takes a tour, and with him, he has some companions that are with him in ministry. Listen to the word of God, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent to the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, underline that, given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now, the book of Acts is a narrative of the spreading flame of the gospel and the growth of the church. And when you read the book of Acts, if you want to have a better understanding of the book of Acts, you have to go into the other New Testament letters, especially those that were written by the Apostle Paul, to understand what was behind so much of what Paul both said and did. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" In other words, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, "Listen, all of the churches that are spread literally throughout the world, I feel a burden for them. I feel a concern for them. And I love them. They are the church of the living God. And And when the church hurts, I hurt. When the people of God are suffering, I suffer. When they are feeling weak, I feel weak. Why would Paul have this? Why would Paul go back and travel so much to these very places that he had already been? In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31, Paul says, "Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears." When I read Acts chapter 20 over and over again, and I came to these six verses that begin this chapter, the very thought that so impressed my heart and my mind was Paul's passion and love for the church. And I really believe that God intends for everyone that is a part of his family to have a love and a passion for the church. Do you believe that? So four things that I want to say to you from Acts 20 verses 1 through 6 that I glean not only from this text, but I've also gathered from many of Paul's other writings as he was on this expedition, as he was making his way around Europe, and as he was working his way back to Jerusalem, you learn some things. The very first thing that you learn is that when you love Jesus, you will love his church. Now, when I say when you love Jesus, you will love his church, I'm not referring to the institution. I think we need to be reminded that the church is the people of God. The church is not a place, the church is a people, right? Now, I understand and I get why people often become very affixed to places or buildings or things like that. It's because they bring back memory to us. They connect us with people. But in reality, the church is not a place. The church is about a people. And Whitesburg Baptist Church is about the people who belong here, who are gathered together to worship and serve and glorify the Lord and love and serve one another. I love the church. So when I talk about I love the church, I love the church with the big C, all of God's people everywhere throughout the world. But I also mean when I say I love the church, I love the church that is gathered together who is called by the name Whitesburg Baptist Church. Listen to 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. In other words, when John the Apostle was writing, he said, if you love Jesus, you're going to love his children. And that means you ought to love the church of the living God. You love God, you love his church. Now I realize that sometimes that's not easy. But I like Megan Hill's statement. The church has more beauty and more value than we can see with physical eyes. Now, when you read Acts chapter 20 and Paul is facing persecution, he's going from city to city, he's enduring what it takes to travel. I mean, how many of you traveled already this weekend and came home? How many of you are glad that's over with? I mean, traveling is not for the faint of heart, is it? And the older I get, the less I want to travel. And I do understand when somebody said to me one time, Daryl, you'll understand this one day. You love to see the headlights coming, but then you love to see the taillights going. Amen? You get that. Can you imagine what travel was like for the Apostle Paul? And not only did he have travel, but there were times that Paul experienced great difficulty, but yet the Bible says he loved the church. Why was that? Well, Jesus was Paul's model. Turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, 26, and 27. Paul is writing to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years. And not only is he writing to Ephesus, but Paul is expressing his heart, and he speaks to us about marriage so that we may understand the church. Look in verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." And what did Christ do? He gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Paul says, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he explains how Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church so much that he died that we might have the church. Jesus was Paul's model. It's like Paul was saying, if Jesus so loved the church that he died for her, then I'm going to love his church too. And I'm going to give myself sacrificially to serve her. Jesus was not only his model, but Jesus was his motive. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me read a passage of scripture that you're very familiar with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look in verse 14. Paul says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, the word control here is the word compelled. Paul was compelled, he was motivated by the fact that Jesus loved the church, and therefore Paul says, I am motivated to love the people of God because Jesus loves them so much. When you love Jesus, you'll love his church. This same Paul who experienced disappointment and betrayal in the church is the one who called the church beloved at least a dozen times in his letters. He regularly refers to other Christians as brothers and sisters. He doesn't even hesitate to call them saints. Again and again, Paul affirms the truth, I love God's people. Now, by that, I don't mean everybody's easy to love. We're all human beings, right? And we all have fallacies and we all make mistakes and we all are imperfect. Is there anybody that's perfect here? I'd like to get a picture of you so I can post it on the internet as one of the 8th wonders of the world. But even with all of its blemishes, even with all of its imperfections, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were lovely and while we were perfect and while we had it all in order and we never did anything wrong and we had it all right and we never offended God in any way, Jesus died for us. Did I get that right? I don't think so. The Bible says God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were what? Imperfect, faulty, wounding, hurtful, sinful, you just name it. Christ demonstrated his love towards us, that he died for us. I realize the church has its blemishes, it's got people. But I want to tell you something. The Bible makes it very clear. When you love Jesus, you will love his people. Amen? Now I read that when I read Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But not only that, the Bible says, when you love his church, you will invest. Notice what he did in verses 1 and 2. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, and then again in verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation. Now the word here is paraklesis. It means to come alongside. It's the word from which we get the word paraclete, the word that's used for the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And what the Bible tells us is that Paul loved the church so much that not only did he love the church as Jesus loves the church, but when you love the church, you invest. Now, what was it that Paul invested? Paul invested his time. I mean, he spent time loving and serving the people of God. He also spent time teaching them the truth. You know, we have wonderful life group and small group leaders in our church. Do you agree with that? And we should never take for granted the people that expend so much energy to help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And Paul models for us that when you love the church, you invest in it. You invest your time, you invest the truth, you invest your treasures. Paul loved the church with his words and his affection. He loved the church with his actions. The Bible says on behalf of the churches, he worked tirelessly, 1 Corinthians 15:10. He prayed night and day, 1 Corinthians 3:10. He was willing even to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith, Philippians 2:17. He didn't stand aloof, he willingly dove in, experiencing daily pressure because of his concern for the well-being of the congregation. You see, when you love the church, you invest your life in developing not only relationship with other people, but you also invest everything that you are to bring about the church becoming what God intends for it to be. Now here at Whitesburg, we talk a lot about connecting in a group. We talk about growing in your faith. And we talk about serving, using your gifts to serve the Lord in some way. You say, why should I invest all of that into the life of the local church? Because Jesus did. Paul shows us how to do it. And it's the intention that God has for your life. I love the church. And I love you. And we ought to love one another, amen? When you love Jesus, you love his church. When you love his church, you will invest. Third, I learned from this text, when you love his church, you risk. You risk. Now, it's interesting because when you read this passage of scripture, the Bible says in verse 3, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, when he did, it gives us a list of the people that he was accompanied by. There were Macedonian believers, Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus. There were Galatian believers, Gaius and Timothy. There were Ephesian believers, Tychicus and Trophimus. There were Corinthian believers, Titus and others. Paul's companions came from the Roman provinces in which he administered. They were likely the official representatives of their churches, and they had taken collection for the church in Jerusalem that was impoverished and in need. But the point of the matter was this: you don't have relationship with other believers without risk. And you don't love the church without some measure of risk, knowing that relationships are risky and serving God can be risky and putting yourself out there can be risky. I think about Dan. I didn't know you were singing that this morning, brother, but man, how difficult must that have been to stand and know that song so ministered in the passing of his wife just a few months ago. I want to thank Dan Watts for taking the risk to minister to the gospel to the people of God today through song. Amen. When you love Jesus, you take a risk when you love his church. You know, I can tell you that as being a pastor for a long time, I've taken risk in trying to help people, to serve people, and love people, to only be wounded or hurt in the process. And if I let that keep me from loving the church, I would miss out on all of the good things that happens. Sometimes ministry is risky. But Paul shows us, when you love his church, you risk. There's a fourth thing I learned in this passage. When you love his church, you will receive many, many rewards. You know, it's interesting. We all like it in our retirement accounts when the stock market goes up, amen? And we don't like it when it goes down, right? How many of you like it when it goes down? You lose money. You like that? What's the old saying? No risk, no reward. When I said to you that if you love Jesus, you will love his church, meaning his people. And when you love his church, you will invest. And when you love his church, there are times it's risky. But listen to me. When you risk serving and loving other people and living for the glory of God, even with people who are blemished, people who are not perfect, people who don't always get it right, I am telling you, there is reward beyond reward beyond reward. Amen? You think about the Apostle Paul. Here he is. He's traveling throughout Europe. And you know that he wrote two, probably three or more letters in total. We only have two recorded in the New Testament to the church in Corinth. And yet, as much as Paul loved them, the Corinthians were problematic for the Apostle Paul, but he loved them anyway. Let me ask you, do you love your wayward children? Do you love those family members that wound you and hurt you? I'm glad Vicky didn't give up on me because there are times I'm not nice and she loves me even when I'm not nice. She may not like me at that moment, but she loves me and I thank God for that. And you and I, listen, if you never risk, you will never experience the reward. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. This is to the Corinthians that were causing him so much difficulty, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. The reward is eternal. The reward is encouraging, and the reward is enduring. You never know what God is going to do for you, in you, and through you when you love and serve other people. I love the church. Jesus loves his church. and I'm going to love it too. One of the constant features of Paul's letters is thanksgiving for the church. In nearly every letter, he gives thanks to God for the congregations to which he writes. He thanks God for their professions of faith in Romans 1:8, for their gifts and graces in 1 Corinthians 1, for their prayers in 2 Corinthians 1:11, for their love for other Christians in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, for their partnership with him in the gospel in Philippians 1, for their steadfastness in 1 Thessalonians 1, for their growth in the faith in 2 Thessalonians 1. We can imagine him looking at the church and looking and thinking of all of the things for which he is grateful. He writes this to them in Ephesians. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And when I read Acts chapter 20 and Paul goes to Macedonia, he goes to Greece, he goes to Macedonia, and he carries with him people from every place that he has ever been, where he has built relationship and he's invested his life. Why? Because he loves the church. I want you to stand this morning. I saw this and I thought it was very good. I want to give you five reasons why I'm grateful for the church. Listen to this. The church, through Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world. The church is not plan B. It is not plan C. The gathering of God's people for worship and study and prayer, the preaching of the word, that we may be sent out, is not plan B. It is plan A. Do you believe that? I am grateful for the church, because through Jesus Christ, it is the hope of the world. Secondly, I'm grateful because the church has demonstrated beautiful generosity. You look around the world and at hospitals, education, benevolent ministries, and everything else, it wouldn't happen mostly if it had not been for the church of Jesus Christ. Third, the church serves as a moral compass in a time when many have lost their way. Fourth, the church makes a big difference in the lives of the next generation. Fifth, the church reminds us of what is important and what really matters. I thought about this yesterday. Vicki and I were out around town a little bit, and we had stopped to get some lunch, and at 2 o'clock, a late lunch, the place cleared out. Two stores we wanted to go to were closing at 2 o'clock. I just couldn't imagine what was so important. It was the Iron Bowl. Look, it's a lot of fun. It was a great game to watch. But let me just tell you, there is nothing about the Iron Bowl or Georgia football or any sporting event that is more lasting, impactful, and meaningful than what happens in the life and ministry of the local church. And that's why I'm grateful for the church. The church reminds us of what's important and what really matters. Jesus said, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Paul wrote, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So, Daryl, what's the takeaway? Love Jesus. Love his church. Invest your life in your local church family. Take some risks, even when it's hard. And God will reward in ways that you could never imagine. Yesterday, I preached a funeral for a lady in our church, 94 years old. Usually don't have a lot of people at a funeral for a 94-year-old. It's actually a pretty good crowd there. And I looked up, and there were several of our church members there. One of those was department director for life group area of our church that this lady used to attend that department life group. And I want to tell you what hit me. What a blessing to have people who show up to support and love a family that they don't even know, but because they knew someone that they loved, they came to be the body of Christ to one another. So here's the takeaway. I want you to think and leave here today saying, I love Jesus and I love his church. The invitation is very simple. This morning, if you need someone to pray with you, this is what pastors are here to do. We have David Dye in the balcony. We'll have pastors here. This is your church. We ought to pray over one another, pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. Today, maybe you want to come to this altar. Maybe it's been a long time since you just came and knelt at the altar, but you say, you know, Daryl, I do love my church. And I want to come and pray for the Spirit to be poured out and for God to maintain the unity and love that we currently have. Would you just come and fill this altar? Maybe our deacons ought to lead the way. But if you're here today and you say, man, this is a place I want to belong, you come and speak to me. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you'll come, we'll talk to you about how to be a part of the family of God. Father, I pray right now that as your Spirit leads, that you will lead us. God, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be magnified in all that is said and done. And we give you the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing.